Greetings to each of you in the name of Jesus, the one whom we are celebrating this morning, the work that he has done on the cross on our behalf. There are many angles and facets of Christ's suffering and death that we could look at this morning and be inspired by and challenged by and be in awe of. And it is an awe that should lead us to a heart full of gratitude and worship of our Savior and Creator. I believe that as we look with open eyes and hearts at Christ's life, his suffering, his death, and ultimately his resurrection, that the only honest response, both intellectually and spiritually, is a surrendering of our will and our life to him. Any other response, less than that, really indicates a hardness of heart and an unwillingness of the mind to respond to God's tremendous outpouring of love to us through Christ's life, his death, and his resurrection. In fact, there have been atheists in the past who have set out to disprove strongly that Christ's life and his death, and particularly his resurrection, who have actually ended up, instead of disproving it, they've come to faith themselves and written books about that. So as we look at an honest response to him, both with our minds and our hearts, I invite you to think about Christ with me this morning. I've entitled the message this morning, Christ, Our Unselfish Example. I would like to start, first of all, in John 15. You're welcome to turn there if you'd like. John 15, read just a few verses, starting in verse 11. And I believe this gives context to the events that lead up to and include the crucifixion of Christ. John 15, verse 11 through 15. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ's sacrifice was, I believe, a direct response to what he said there. He was showing his love for us. The ultimate demonstration of love. He proceeded through his own example to show us what that looked like. And Christ wasn't just saying that as some nice and noble theory. You lay down your life for your friend and go on from there. No, he showed us in as vivid a way as is possible. He laid down his life for us. If anyone would have had the right, verse 14 and 15 speaks of servant and friend. If anyone would have had the right, so to speak, to call someone else his servant, it would have been Jesus, who is the Creator. But he calls his disciples friends. He calls us friends with one condition. And that condition is obedience. If you do whatsoever I command you. Verses 9 and 10, if you step back to before the passage that I read this morning, it says that if we keep his commandments, we will abide in his love. James 4, verse 4, brings out the opposite side of that. It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So which will we choose? a friend of the world who is the enemy of God, or obedience to Christ and having him call us his friend. What an amazing thing to be called the friend of God, the friend of Jesus Christ. With that as a backdrop, I'd like to move on now to John 17, several chapters following. This is a well-known passage, the prayer that Christ offered. And I would like to, for you this morning, to stop and think of one of the most difficult or painful times in your life. Before we read this, ponder what comes to your mind when you think of a difficult time in your life. Maybe it was a disease or a cancer diagnosis for yourself or someone you love. Maybe it was a loss of a loved one or a family member. Maybe it was a relationship with someone that you trusted that blew up and you felt betrayed. Maybe it was watching a loved one suffer in some way. Or maybe a financial reversal that was a result of your own choices, or maybe a reversal that was completely out of your control. Maybe a wayward child that you longed to have return to you, and more importantly, to God. Maybe a false accusation that has cut deeply and tarnished your reputation. As you think about that distress or deep water that you have walked, or maybe are walking right now, imagine taking your focus off yourself and your difficulty and start praying fervently for someone else. It simply goes against our natural inclination, goes against my natural inclination. But that is exactly what Christ did with his unselfish and compassionate heart and prayer for his disciples and us in John 17. Now let me say that it is completely appropriate for us to call out to God in our distress, in our deep need, asking for his help, his provision, his healing, whatever it is that we are needing, that's completely appropriate. In fact, God invites us to do that. He wants us to do that. It is in these times that we come to understand who God is, and learn life's most important truths. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Christ's own words there. Zechariah 13:9 at the end of the Old Testament says, "And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." So it is good, it is right to call out to God in trouble. He wants us to do that. But I'm simply bringing out this contrast from our own lives because and how we respond to difficulty to show the tremendously unselfish nature of Christ when he was entering his hour of darkness. John 13:1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, and that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." And then it goes on. But he knew. He knew what was coming. He knew that he was entering this time. But in the middle of knowing that, he prays this prayer. Let's read John 17. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. And again, he's shifting now to think of his disciples, to think of us. I pray for them. This is as he is entering into his darkest hour. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all are thine, all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Speaking of joy, as he enters into what he is about to enter into. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, now he is praying for us as well, but for them also which believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these I have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, and the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. In the darkest, most critical hours of his life on earth, he prayed earnestly, he prayed fervently for his disciples and for us. He was facing the biggest test of his life on earth, bigger, I believe, than the devil's temptations, bigger than his confrontations with the Pharisees and their trick questions that they tried to trip him up with, bigger than the earlier attempts to kill him. Now was the real deal. Now was the time. Now he was entering his last hours on earth, and he knew it, as John 13 says. In this time frame, his heart was heavy, and he needed to say, "Not my will, but thine be done." Now he was needing to surrender his will to his Father's will. He would soon experience tremendous physical pain. But in the middle of all that, he took his eyes off himself and demonstrated a perfect, unselfish heart as he beseeched the Father for us. Christ, our unselfish example. His unending love for us meant that he wanted to intercede for us in the middle of his suffering. His unselfish heart, full of love for us, was also displayed throughout the coming hours and days following this prayer. As he was betrayed, he wanted to heal Malchus's ear, whom Peter had cut off in his zeal. As he was scourged, he did not retaliate. As he was falsely accused, he did not launch into a verbal tirade in return. As he hung on the cross, he extended eternal life to the thief beside him, again looking outside of himself. As he hung on the cross, he remembered his mother. All of these were unselfish acts of love. In closing, I would like to read what follows this prayer. So we have Christ's prayer in John 17, verse 8, or chapter 18 starts, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth. So this is immediately following this prayer. So I'd like to read a lengthy passage here. This follows this prayer, and through chapter 19, verse 30. I invite you to stand for the reading of chapter 18 as we read, and then when we come to chapter 19, you're welcome to be seated. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where there was a garden, and into the which he entered, and his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth, and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Again, Christ is looking to those, not to himself and what he was experiencing, but to his disciples. Verse 10, Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then Jesus said unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Jesus stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and the officer stood there, who hath made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why ask thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it, and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did I not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them, and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If you were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one of the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. You may be seated. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold, the man! When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If you let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour he saith unto the Jews, Behold, your king. But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and the two other with him, on either side one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said, therefore, among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, and whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parteth my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, did the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own house, unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's kneel in prayer. God Almighty, we come to you and being reminded of the great sacrifice that you made sending Jesus to this earth, being reminded of the great sacrifice that Jesus made in leaving the glories of heaven to walk among us. Lord, we were not worthy, but your great love, your unselfish heart of love for us compelled your coming and your desire for communion with us, your desire for relationship with us, your desire to redeem mankind, to redeem all that had gone wrong in the Garden of Eden. You fulfilled it. You fulfilled it perfectly. And God, we're so grateful this morning for the perfect sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that as we open our hearts and our minds to you and to the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, that you redeem us, you call us to obedience, you call us friend, you call us to living a sanctified life that shows others around us who you are, and Lord, it is our desire to do that, to be that in your grace, not because of what we have done, but because of what you have done. We ask that you be central in the remainder of this service and show us, continue to show us your heart this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.